Everybody get a copy of this? Nope. Okay. Anybody need a copy of it? Ah, okay. Have a couple. I made plenty. They won't be worth much after tonight. Anybody else want a copy? You'd like one? Wow. They're going like hotcakes. You might want a copy of this. You never know. You wouldn't. Never can tell. You might be able to defend yourself with it someday. Okay. I guess we're talking about raising kids tonight, aren't we? Let's see if this happens. Okay. All right. She told me how to do this. Alt tab. Oh, there we are. Just exactly where I wanted to be. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, God, we come before you tonight and we thank you for the opportunity to study your word and look at it and see what it has to say about raising children. God, we know that you want to help us. Not only do you want to help us, you want to make us able to do this job and that you're the one who gives it to us. God, we ask now that you'd work in our hearts, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Okay, you all have an outline with blanks in it. If I don't get the blanks filled in, just grumble amongst you. That way I'll know that I'm not getting them filled in. This is really not good. You know, I have to do this. Okay. What'd you say? Yeah, but you know, would you guys mind moving in one wing? Because if you move in a wing, then I don't have to do this all evening. I can just kind of look at you and you'll be there. Yeah, that's better. Thank you so very much. I do appreciate it. All right. I was reading the other day and I came across a story. I can tell blonde jokes. You know that, don't you? And you know why I can tell blonde jokes? Well, because I have blonde hair. They tell me that if you're going to tell jokes, you should tell self-deprecating humor. That's it. And so anyway, I came across a story about a lady who went into work, and she gets to work and she sits down at her desk and she is bawling her eyes out. Of course, she has blonde hair. And her boss comes up and says, "Well, hon, you know, what is wrong with you?" And she says, "Well, you got to understand this. My mother died this morning." And the boss says, "Well, you know, you go home. I mean," and she says, No. Honestly, I think I'll be better off if I just stay here. You know, I'll be around people and I can work." And it seemed like she kind of got it together. So he takes off, and comes back about noon, and she has her head down on her desk and she is bawling again. And he looks at her and says, "Well, hon, I mean, what's going on?" She says, "I just got a call from my sister and her mother died too." Think. Come on. Can anybody go play the drum for me, please? Yes, no, yes, it was, I'm sorry. Oh, well. Well, tonight we're going to talk about raising children. It's something I've had some experience at. And the title is "Raising Children is a Job That God Wants to Help You With." I thought about that yesterday. It suddenly dawned on me that here I am. I have 30 minutes to distill the wisdom of 25 years worth of work, or 35 years worth of work, depending on how you cut it. 71 to, yeah, it's probably about 25 years worth of work. And I get to say it to my kids. You know, what would you, if you only had 30 minutes and you want to tell your children, you know, what were the most important things you could think of about raising kids, what would you say? You know, it's like, Well, my first thought is that my title will not stand up to theological scrutiny. You know, it just won't. You know, raising kids is a job. But, you know, it's like God wants to help you with it. Well, I think most of us are beyond that. God, raising kids isn't a job that God can help me with. Raising kids is a job that God has to enable me to do. You know, it's not like I need God as my co-pilot raising children. Whenever I see that sign, I go, "Well, what's wrong with him being your pilot? You know, why is he just in the co-pilot seat? Why don't you get into the co-pilot seat, let God have the pilot seat, and you'll fly better?" And it is indeed that way. when it comes to raising kids. When folks ask me why my children turned out the way they did, I'll smile and say, by the grace of God and the effort of their mother. You know, the secret to raising children well is to marry a good woman. You know, I really think that's true. And then I know that it is by God's grace. What did God say through Zechariah in Zechariah 4:6? Not by might, not by power, but by my Holy Spirit, says the Lord God Almighty. That's how things get done in this life. I can't speak in public. I can't counsel people. I can't think of just about anything that I do that I'd want to go off and do on my own hook. You know, as I cruise up to Lafayette tomorrow, I'll be praying, and because I'm going to be lecturing there tomorrow too, and I'll be praying, God, you know, make me able to this occasion. You know, I cannot do this without you. As I sit down in the office with the counselee and my trainees sitting off to one side, I will be praying and asking God, make me able to this occasion. I can't help these people unless you work through me. And so it is. So it is with raising children. Raising children is just one of those kinds of things. The only way Helen and I survived it was by the grace of God. And that's good news. You know, if raising children is a job, and folks, it is, you know, of all the things I can tell you about kids, raising them is a job. It's work. And if God tells you you're supposed to do it, then the good news is that God will make you able if you ask, if you're willing to ask him for that help. Now, let's see if I can make this work. Yes, it works. All right. Raising kids is a job, and like all jobs, it has its upsides and its downsides. You know, a job is an assigned task. You know, it's a life's calling, a place you go earn money. I can remember when we brought Margie home, Margaret Lorraine. There are lots of things I remember about that day. I remember that I was a junior medical student. Was I? Yes, I was a junior medical student. Or was that? Yeah, that was with Margie. Yes. No, I was a freshman. It was when it was with Charlie. Yes, and I was on internal medicine. That was it. It wasn't Margie. It was with Charlie that the resident told me he didn't think I ought to go get my wife out of the hospital and take her home. You know, that was sort of the inclination. He thought I ought to stay and work. Something like that. But I remember when we brought Margie home, I can tell you that I didn't think very much about how much work it was going to be. And I really don't think Helen was thinking about how much work it was going to be. I think we just sort of looked at Margie and thought, my, she's beautiful. That's what we thought about. But the truth of the matter was that we had signed this contract 9 months earlier. And what we had agreed to do for the next 20-plus years was to work night and day raising Margie. That is the truth. You know, that's the way it is. It's the way it is with all children. Am I missing something? Oh, well, yeah. You sign a contract. Yeah, you do. When you decide to bring a child into the world, you sign a contract. And that contract is that you're going to raise them, not someone else. The school isn't going to teach them how to read. The government isn't going to teach them how to respect policemen. You are going to have to do all of that. And that's implicit in the bargain. Now, God keeps repeating this idea in Deuteronomy. We're going to get there eventually, but the first place he says it is in Proverbs 22:6. And that's a well-known verse. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, that verse gets explained in a lot of different ways today. And the reason why it gets explained in a lot of different ways is because we see people who spend a lifetime raising their kids, and then they choose to go do something that distresses us. And so we say, well, you know, I did what Proverbs 22 said. Why didn't my kid turn out the way I wanted her to? And so then it gets retranslated to mean, you know, train up your child in a way that it will teach them to do what they're good at. And that's real popular today. You know, train up a child in the way that they're bent. You know, like you train your musically inclined child to be a musician. You train your sports-minded child to be an NBA basketball player. You know, raise up your child in the way that they might do well, and when they're old, they won't depart from it. And I think that misses the point. The point that it misses is the first word. You know, what is God trying to tell us here? And you know, He's telling us to train our children. We're supposed to be teaching our children something. It's our job to teach them, and then when they get older, it'll be their job to choose what they're going to do with it. I know that you know, every child born into the Walters family probably gets the chance to play the violin, don't they? Isn't that right? Yes, they will all get a chance to play the violin. And I'll bet you they'll all be able to play it. Not all? Huh? He didn't. Oh. You didn't persist. But he could play the guitar. He plays the guitar, yes. But all the rest of them, they had a violin. But you would, you know, I doubt that very many of them are going to make their living playing a violin, are they? No, they're not. No. No, but when they're older and, you know, they land in somebody's church someplace and they have an orchestra, you know, they'll get that violin out maybe and they'll go play it, right? Yeah. You train them, but then later they choose what they're going to do with it. Right. Right. And so it is with us. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 1. God says the same thing in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 9. You know, this kind of formula gets said three times in Deuteronomy, at least three I know of. There may be more. And in it, concerning God's law and His statutes, God tells Moses, make them known to your sons and your grandsons. And in chapter 6, now this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them, that you might do them in the land where you're going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Ah, this is a commandment with promise. It fits in with that Ephesians 6:1 thing. If I learn these statutes, if I teach my son these statutes, if my son teaches his grandson these statutes, and we observe them, if we do them, then our days will be prolonged. If we don't observe them, our days will be shortened. And then verse 3, O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently. Teach them diligently to your sons. And, you know, when it speaks to your sons, it's in a generic sense. You know, they were teaching their daughters too. Teach your sons. Diligently teach your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Relatively labor intensive, isn't it? You know, we're spending a significant amount of time every day teaching our children the things that we want them to know. Now, I'll tell you, if you don't like work, don't have kids. You know, that is just the truth of the matter. If you don't want to spend time and have to do things with children, don't have them. Because you're going to get to. I mean, you know, that is the obvious outcome of it. The first part of parenting, the first part of the job of parenting is discipleship. And this requires the parent to teach by word and by example the information that the child needs to know. Now, by word, we have to have a plan. We have to have a set of things that we want our kids to know, that we want our kids to grow up with and leave home with. And we have to teach that to them. Now, what would that be? Let's move on here. All right. Things that I would think your child ought to know, or I hoped my children would know by the time they left home. First off is daily Bible reading with purpose and prayer. You know, it's like I read my Bible every day. I read it so that... I can I can learn from it. And then I pray. And I teach my child how to pray, how to talk to God, how to confess his sin, how to ask, you know, God for things for other people, how to ask God for his own needs, how to thank God for the things that he has. And, you know, when the thing that I said this in Sunday school, the thing that really strikes me as I work in counseling is the biblical illiteracy that I see with people in our country today. It's a striking thing. And then I always wait a little bit, and then I say, and it, particularly among Christians, you know, the biblical illiteracy that I see in counseling among Christians is a striking thing. I mean, these are people who go to church. They end up at, you know, up at Lafayette seeing me up there, and they're going to church someplace. But when I ask them to turn to James in their Bible, they you know where the first place they turn in their Bible is? It's the index. Yeah, the first look is in their index. And, that, and the reason why they look in their index first is because they don't have the foggiest notion where the book of James is in the Bible. And the reason why they don't have the foggiest notion where the book of James is because they haven't read it. I mean, probably the average Christian in the average church has not read all the way through the scriptures from cover to cover one time in their whole life. I would bet that. I hope I'm wrong, but I would bet that that's true. You, as a parent, need to see to it that your child develops a regular daily habit of reading the Bible. And I'll tell you this, it would be really good as their reading skills increase and get to that level where they can, to try to inculcate them with the idea that they'd read 3 chapters a day and 4 on Sunday. Now you say, well, that sounds like legalism. No, it's not legalism. What it is that if you read 3 chapters a day and 4 on Sunday, you eventually read the whole Bible every year. And if you do that for 25 years or 30 years or 50 years or 70 years, guess what? Eventually, you know where the verses are on the page. I'm not talking about knowing where the books are. I'm telling you that you can find a verse based on the location of the position in the Bible. I can remember that when I was a kid. We all had old Scofield Bibles, and you could look at the page and you could tell where the verse was supposed to be. Why? Because you've been past it so many times. You know, our children need to get that kind of familiarity with the scriptures, not with particularly with that version. They'd probably be better off reading something like the old NIV. The 1995 NIV. I don't recommend any NIV after 1995, but the 1995 NIV, it's written on a fourth grade level. Or they could read the New American Standard Version. It's written on a sixth or seventh grade level. Either one of those would be good to them. So you want to teach them to read their Bibles with purpose and to pray. Then you want to teach them how to memorize the scriptures, which requires you to do what? Memorize the scriptures, you know. Yeah, it's like, Awana is great. You know, Awana is a marvelous thing because it puts in the child a recognition that somebody expects them to know part of the Bible. And I'll tell you this, the more of the Bible you know, the older you get, the better you are to deal with problems in life. And so you train your children to do this. They need to know doctrine. They need to know doctrine like salvation. They need to understand what the doctrine of salvation is. They need to be able to tell you what it is. You need to be able to tell them. If you can't, maybe you're a mission field. But, you know, it's like if you can't explain the gospel to your kids, you need to, you know, come and talk to me after the service. I'm certain all of you can. But you need to explain that to them, and they need to be able to explain it to others. They need to understand the doctrine of progressive sanctification. And when we talk about progressive sanctification, what we're talking about is how Christians grow and change. Because they, as they become a Christian, will need to grow and change throughout their life. And it's a process that we're always engaged in. They need to understand what the scriptures say about our assurance of salvation, about their Christian conduct, about service to others, baptism, church membership, humility. Yeah, they need to understand about humility. Submission to authority, the value of work, honesty, and a host of other things. And those are the things that you should be engaging them in to teach them. So that when they leave your house, they won't be able to say that the reason why I'm not living in a biblical way is because I don't know, as many people do. You know, when I sit across from the desk and talk to people who have significant problems in life, most of the time I'm talking to them, they're hearing new information. And they sit in churches and they're still hearing new information. Work with your children to see to it that they know what the Bible says about communicating, et cetera, so on, so forth. They need also to learn something about evangelism, and you need to teach them. You know, early in life, they need to understand that it's important for it to share the gospel with other people. And that's what God left them here on earth to do. They also need to learn how to fellowship, and you need to teach them how to do it. So they won't be the kind of person who runs out of the back of the church on Sunday morning to avoid talking to people or engaging with them or ever having any meaningful conversations or relationships or anything like that. You know, I do my 60 minutes and I'm out. Boom. You need to teach them about fellowship. And then again, you need to teach them about service to others. Now, this training is done by word and example. All right? You can't train kids. You can't train children to do things by telling them to do it. I have never seen a child yet who was told by their parent to do something that the parent wasn't doing, or that the parent was doing the opposite of, like, don't smoke. How does that work? Well, I'll tell you how it works. Kid smokes. That's what I did. At the age of 11, I was stealing my dad's cigarettes. He caught me and beat the thunder out of me. That happened two or three times. By about the second or third time, I was figuring out very quickly that cigarette smoking was hazardous to my health and well-being. But you know what my dad also figured out? That he couldn't tell me not to smoke and have a pack of cigarettes in the house. That it just wasn't going to happen. And so you know what my dad did? He was a new Christian at the time. My dad quit smoking and never smoked again. Put him down and never picked up another one. And as a result, I don't smoke. My brothers don't smoke. You know, just we don't smoke. Why? Well, because my dad was willing to teach us a lesson in more than one way that we would not smoke cigarettes. So you have to teach these ideas, these precepts, these biblical principles, both by example and by word. You just can't tell them. You can't tell your children it would be a good idea for you to go to church and not go yourself. You know, if you sleep in on Sunday morning, guess what your kids are going to eventually do? They're going to think that it's a good idea to sleep in on Sunday morning. I remember counseling a former pastor, and he was going to church on Saturday night and taking his family, and then they would sleep in on Sunday morning, and they were going to a church that had Saturday night services, and they weren't, and it wasn't Catholic, by the way. And it was like, well, you know, eventually, what are your kids going to think Sunday's for? Yeah, and when you're dead and gone, and the church that they live next door to in another town someplace doesn't have Saturday night services, what do you think they're still going to be doing on Sunday morning? Yeah, they're going to be sleeping in. Yeah. So anyway, we have to teach them both by word and by example. Consider, you know, if you want to consider bad examples, bad outcomes, consider Absalom and David. You know, Absalom was not the kind of guy who learned how to live based on the fact that his daddy sat him down and taught him how to do things. In fact, Absalom probably didn't get a whole lot of time from his dad at all. But what Absalom did learn from his dad was how to kill people and commit adultery. And, you know, he learned both of those things from his dad. And don't you think David didn't think about that when Absalom was chasing him, trying to kill him? It's like, you know, where did my son learn to kill people, you know? Well, I guess he learned it from me. Where did he learn to commit fornication? I guess he learned it from me. Right. So, you know, the example that we give to our children is the one that they will commit, for good or ill. You know, that's just the way they are. All right. Now, raising kids is a job that you have to do for the right reason. So we've decided that raising kids is a job, that it involves actual work, and that you're going to have to be engaged in it. It's going to require you to do things when? In the morning when you get up, at noontime. It's going to require you to do things as you walk towards work, as when you come home. It'll require you to do stuff at lunchtime and when you go to bed. It's, you know, this sounds like a pretty full-time job, doesn't it? Raising children. Now, what else do you have if you're going to raise kids and do well? You know, if I was going to tell somebody something very important, I would say that you have to do it for the right reason. You know, there are a lot of reasons to raise children, and not all of them are very good. There's only one really good reason to raise kids. Let's start back. It's in Deuteronomy 11, and let's look at verse 13. Deuteronomy 11 and verse 13. This is the next occurrence of this thing that happens three times in Deuteronomy that I know of. It may have happened more. I just didn't find it if it did. It shall come about, if you listen obediently to my commandments, which I am commanding you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and soul. Boy, that keeps happening there too, doesn't it? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and serve him with all your soul. That he will give rain for your land in its season, the early and the late rain, that you may gather in your grain and your new wine and your oil. And he will give grass in your fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. Beware that your hearts are not deceived and that you do not turn away and serve other gods and worship them. This is really interesting. Right in the middle of something that we're going to talk about, raising kids and stuff like that, there's this continual emphasis on idolatry. You know, worship God, serve him, don't worship other gods and serve them. Or the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain, and the ground will not yield its fruit, and you will perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you. You shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart, and again, on your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall then teach them to your sons, talking with them when you sit down in your house, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house, on your gates, so that your days and the days of your sons may be multiplied on the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, as long as the heavens remain above the earth. All right, the right reason to train your children in the statutes, that is the word that God has given us, is because you love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. That is the only right reason. And you want to serve him and you want to bring glory to his name. That is the right reason to raise children. All right. You don't want to spend all this time raising your children because you want to have good kids. No. Because I have seen good parents diligently raise children and watch them make bad choices. I mean, I've watched that happen. So, I mean, you know, it's like if you make having good kids the reason why you're raising them, you know, you are displacing who? Huh? Who's getting displaced? God. Yeah. Yeah. I want to glorify God with my life. You know, that's the consistent thing you have to say while you raise children. Not, I want to have good children and I don't want to have smart kids. I mean, wanting to have smart children is not a good reason to raise them. Why? Well, because I've watched really smart people have really disadvantaged kids. Yeah. I mean, like very intelligent, very well-educated people have really disadvantaged children. And if raising your children to be smart is your goal, then you can't do it. Right. Right. So there's really only one good reason to raise children, and that is to glorify God. The having children was a command, is a command. You know, back in Genesis 9:7, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Raising children, disciplining them is just the same. So when you think about raising kids, what you have to think about is what it says in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Raising children is just such that issue. You also have to think about 2 Corinthians 5:9. Therefore, also we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. If we choose any other reason for raising children besides glorifying God, it becomes idol worship. And that's why God puts this warning right in the same place. Now, he knows that we can put those little kids up on the mantle and worship them. Can't we? Yeah, that's right. We can. Now, how do we do that? How in the world? Well, you have to be willing to say, I want to glorify God with my life more than I want to breathe. That's the first thing. And you also have to be willing to say, I want to glorify God with my life more than I want my kid to like me. And that's really where this is where the shoes get tight and where the problems arise. I want to glorify God with my parents. Have to say this instead. I want to glorify God with my life more than I want my kid to like me. Why? Because when having your child like you becomes more important than glorifying God and doing what he tells you to do in the scriptures, then you'll start making awful choices. You know, and you'll suffer, and so will your children. John 14:21 tells us, you know, if we want to glorify God, we have to love Him. We have to do that Matthew 22:37-39 thing. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. But in order to say that we really do love God like that, what do we have to do? We have to be willing to keep His commandments. That's what what Christ told us in John 14:21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, He is the one who loves me. And that means when it comes to raising children, then there, you know, one, we have to say, I want to glorify God more than I want to breathe. You know, that's my purpose in raising this kid. And then I have to say, I love God and I'm going to keep His commandments. And I'm going to keep those commandments, which apply directly to raising kids and to the children that I'm raising. And I'm not going to be willing to disobey those commandments for the affection of the child. Now, what kind of idol worship can you have for kids? Well, you know, when kids come home, their demands are pretty straightforward, aren't they? I mean, you know, they want you to feed them. They want you to change their diapers at appropriate intervals, and they want to be held. I mean, those are the things that children want. And if you'll do that in appropriate amounts and in time, generally kids are, you know, as long as they don't have an underlying real physical ailment, they'll generally do fairly well, and so will you. The problem comes is when they start walking, generally, and crawling, because then they can start making choices based on their own will. You know, it's like, I can go someplace besides without you. That's it. I can go do things without you. Now, I can remember just plain as day with one of my dear grandchildren who will remain unnamed, who decided that it was time to play with the light cord. You know, you've all been through this. You know, it's time to play with the light cord. And, well, you know, so I have to do something about this because I'm grandpa. And there's the kid playing with the light cord. And what do you do first? You go over and say, sweetie, honey bunch, let's don't do that. And, you know, we kind of pick her up, move her off, take her off to something else. And then what does sweetie honey bunch do? Huh? What do you want to bet? Yeah, boom. You know, it's right back to the light cord. Okay, what did they tell me in the book to do next? Let's see here. Oh, yes, I'm supposed to say now, honey, oh, don't do that. Of course, she looks up at you and looks down and decides that she's going to do whatever she's going to do anyway. And then I think the next thing the book says, you pick them up and you take them someplace else, give them a toy to distract them, because little kids, when you take them away from the object of affection and they can't see it, well, it's not supposed to exist anymore. I don't know if that's exactly true with kids. Because what happens then when you come back a little bit later? Guess where Sweetie Hive Honey Bunch is? Anybody want to guess? It's the light cord. Yes, that's right. And so, you know, now we're down to the point where I've done the no, sweetie, and I've been really nice, and I've tried to move her around, and so it comes down to me saying, no, don't do that. Guess what that did? Nothing. You know, she still wants to play with the light cord, so I have to do what, you know, a parent's got to do. I take her hand, and I go, whack! You'd have thought I killed her. And for a period of time, she did not like me. Howled, screamed, cried. I looked at that and I said, my goodness, are they going to have problems with this one? You know, it's like, yikes. You know, I just patted her on the hand. And, you know, so, you know, I have on the one hand, in my mind, I see the picture of the little child who right now doesn't like me for this period of time after I have swatted her. And so I put that on the one side. And you know what I balance off on the other side? It's all those pictures I saw in medical school of children whose faces literally have been melted because they chewed through a light cord. And so you know what I do then? I reach out and smack her hand again. That's what I do. Yeah. And, you know, it's like you say, well, you know, I could have tried to done this in a way that she'd have just loved me to death. I could have gone and flipped the light switches off or unplugged the fuses and just let her chew on the light cord to her heart's desire. Would that have been good for her? No, it wouldn't. I had to do what I needed to do at the time because I knew that even though that little kid was going to withdraw her affection from me for a short period of time, I would rather have her do that than have her chew through that light cord and burn her face off. And that is the choice that parents get to make. You get to decide whether your child liking you is more important to you than letting them go do something that you know will be not in their and which they wish to do anyway. Anything like that happen today? Do we have kids who want to go do things that we don't think are good for them? Well, you know, do parents ever get in arguments with their children about the clothes they wear? Yeah, of course they do. Yes. Well, they did when I was a kid. You know, when I was a kid, you know, we all wanted to wear pegged pants. You know, for boys, you know, I mean, those were really tight pants. These like, if I had to wear these pants to school when I was in my freshman year, I would have been a marked man. And I was, because my mother made me. You know, I wore baggy pants. You know, I wore baggy pants when everybody else was wearing tight pants. And when they started wearing bell bottoms, I had to wear tight pants, you know, because that was just the way, you know, it was sort of like a contrarian sort of thing. It sort of reminds me of running tights. You know, I used to wear these sort of like, they're not spandex, but they're sort of like spandex running tights, you know, and it takes some effort to get them on because they're supposed to fit right up there, you good and tight, and keep the cold out and the heat in and all that kind of stuff. And I used to wear those. My children, my daughter in particular, made me swear that I would never step foot outside the house with those on without a pair of running shorts over them. And I agreed. I thought it wouldn't be good, and so I did. You know, but you know, over the last 10 years, I've managed to probably gain about 10 pounds, and I'm still wearing the same kind of running tights. At least I was until I saw the movie trailer for The Incredibles. Yes, The Incredibles. Everybody's laughing. They know exactly where I'm going here. Yes, it's where that guy tries to get those tights on, and they're way too tight, you know. And Helen brought home these really nice pair of high-tech sweatpants that I don't have to struggle to get in anymore, and so that the tight deal's over, you know. Yeah. I mean, most of us adults don't understand why kids would want to wear, or girls in particular, would want to wear pants that were way too tight for them to even breathe in or wear comfortably, because as our vistas have expanded, we're generally looking for something that's a little bigger, you know, something that's more comfortable. But they do. And you know, it's like we can look at them and we can look at the way they want to dress, and we can do one of two things, can't we? We put on the one hand, here we are, we're back into the one hand and the light cord, aren't we? Yes, we're back to the light cord picture. And you know, I can let my kid dress any way they want to, can't I? Yeah, I guess I could. And my kid might be an entrapment to somebody else's kid, or my kid might fall into the wrong group and might be trapped themselves. And so I put over on the other hand, my child will dislike me. And I've done this, you know. I mean, it's like, you know, you look at your kid and say, no, you're not going to do that. And for a period of time, they don't like you, you know. But you just keep in mind what their face looks like if they chew through the light cord. You know, with every kind of behavior that you want to think of, whether it's work, movies, amusements, friends, you know, as you're making a choice as a parent as to what they're going to get to do, the last thing in the world that you can afford to do is make them into an idol and worship their affection more than you worship God. You know, you have to look at the kid and you have to say, I love God more than I love you. Right? Yes. And I'm going to do what the Bible says. Doesn't make any difference how you feel about it. And you'll be better off if I do. Won't they? Yes, the child will be better off if you do what you know as you should, if you do what you know is right. So you have to raise your kids for the right reason. It's like that commercial I see every once in a while. Maybe you've seen it. It's a drug commercial for, you know, drug prevention. And the kid is telling his dad that, you know, he wants to go off with a bunch of guys tonight. And dad doesn't know where he's going and doesn't know the kids, and dad's listening to him talk, and the kid gets down to the end of the song and dance that his dad's giving him, and dad looks at him and says, no. And the kid says, well, that's the most ridiculous thing I think I've ever heard. You're just trying to inhibit my life, blah, blah, blah. You know how it goes. Yeah, you've all experienced this at one time or another. And then the kid runs on like this for a while, and dad looks at him and goes, no, you're not going. And the next thing you see is the kid on the phone with his friend, and he goes, ah, didn't work on your dad either, huh? Yeah, you know, I mean, it was the same song and dance. You know, it's like the dad was willing to say, I don't care whether you like me tonight. I'm not letting you go do something with somebody that might result in you being dead of a drug overdose. That's the whole point of the commercial. And so it is with us as we raise our children. We have to raise our kids for the right reason. A wrong motive leads to idol worship. Now, moving on. All right. Raising difficult kids, you should stick with it. You know, if you're raising your kids for the right reasons, raising an oppositional or a rebellious or a passive-aggressive, I like the passive-aggressive ones the most, you know, the kid that won't talk. They're just sitting there like a bump on a log across the table from you, and they just don't want to talk. Or the manipulative child. All these things can be done. Now, why can you do that? Well, because you have promises. You have promises in Scripture which will enable you to do it. Last week, Evan, you know, very well told us the story of Joseph. And he told us how Joseph got through for, you know, like 25 years of really difficult life. And you know, the thing that always sticks out about to me that story is, how did Joseph get through all those years? And the answer is, I have a dream. So Martin Luther King said, I have a dream. You know, how do I get through, you know, not being able to eat in a restaurant or go in a motel or having to have separate bathrooms all across the South? Well, I have a dream that someday it won't be like that. That's how he got through it. And how did Joseph get through all those years? Well, he had a dream. What was Joseph's dream? That the sun and the moon and the 11 stars would bow down to him. And you know what? When he was in jail, he hadn't seen that yet. When he was in Potiphar's house, he hadn't seen that yet. In fact, when he was living in Pharaoh's house, he hadn't seen that yet. And on one given day, his brothers show up and they all hit their faces right in front of him. And he said, whoops, I've seen it. There it is. That's what's kept me going for 25 years. Now, do we have any promises like that as parents? And the answer is, well, sure. Yes, we do. We have promises. Well, it starts in 1 Corinthians 15, 58, where it says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work in the Lord, of the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Be steadfast. Be immovable. Stick with it as a parent. Why? Because some kids take to 25 to grow up. You know, I have a cousin who took until he was 50 to grow up. I mean, you know, some of them take a really long time, but most kids, you know, some kids take longer than the others, and you have to stick with them. And then what else do we have? Well, we have Psalm 23. You know, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of raising children. Think about that. Yeah, thou art with me. You know, you prepare a table in the presence of my enemies, who are my kids. Yes, thou art with me. Do you ever have to be alone raising children? And the answer is, no, you are not alone in raising kids. You know, is there a purpose for all of this? You know, all of this head hassling that we go through at times with raising children? Well, yeah, there is. You know, Romans 8:28-29, God works all things for our good. Why? So that we can grow and become more like Christ. He wants us to grow and change, even in the process of parenting. Oh, is there joy in trials? Well, that's what James told us. Yes, we can have joy in the middle of the difficult raising of a child. And not only that, when you read James 1, 2 through 5, what's it say in 5? If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given to him. In the middle of the trial, we get to ask for wisdom. And it says if we believe that God will give us wisdom, he'll give it to us. Yeah, that means that in the middle of your trial, I don't care if it's raising kids or whatever it is that's facing you, if you want God to help you and you ask him for wisdom and you believe that he will, you know what he says he'll do? He'll give you wisdom. Didn't say he'd take you out of the trial. Didn't say he'd solve your problem today. He said he'd give you wisdom in the way that you should deal with it. And that's a promise of Scripture. Does God have a plan for our welfare? Well, that's what he said in Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans that I have for you, plans for your welfare and not for your calamity. Does God have a plan for your child who's maybe giving you a little bit of difficulty in raising them right now? And the answer is yes. Yeah, he does. All right. And then just like Joseph was looking for that great day coming, we have one too, don't we? You know, you look in 2 Corinthians 5:10, and it says that we all get to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Yes. And we're going to get rewarded for our, you know, good deeds, right? Yeah. And some of us, of course, will see some of our idol worship of children burn. I mean, that's what it'll be, you know. But, you know, if you raised your kids to glorify God, and if you endeavored to do that, and you stuck with it, then on that given day, you will hear from him, Matthew 25:21, well done, good and faithful servant. You know, as you raise your children, understand this. You have to teach them what the scriptures say. They have to choose whether they're going to do it. You know, if that weren't the case, then we wouldn't believe in that man has a free will. We would be robots. And we also wouldn't believe in a sovereign God either, because we could decide God's will for him by the way that we raised our children. All right. So in raising difficult children, stick with it. Raising kids takes time. Duh. What else did we think that would happen? Ephesians 5:21-23. You know, if you look at how you're going to spend your time raising your kids, you know, you go back to that Matthew 22:37-39, when it tells you to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And that kind of gives you a platform to operate on how to divide your time out. You know, the primary call on our time belongs to who? God. Yes, that's right. And then to our neighbors. Right. Well, you know what the nice thing about that primary call on our time to God is that God has some things that he's told us that he wants us to do that he considers worshipful if we will go do them. Isn't that right? Yeah. He says in Ephesians 5:21 that we're supposed to submit ourselves one to another. And then he explains in the rest of the chapter that we're supposed to submit, husbands are supposed to submit themselves to the role of being a father and the head of a house. And a wife is supposed to submit herself to the role of being a follower and a finisher and a fan of her husband. Now, raising your child comes out of that time devoted to God. And it is worship. It's something that he wants you to do. It's just like when back in Exodus, when God commissioned making the tabernacle, when you look at how it talks about the guys who built the stuff, it said that God moved on those people, and they were good at making metal, you know, or they were good at woodworking. And the reason why they were good at it was because God allowed them to so be. Spending your time raising your kids, spending your time being a head of your household is something that God wants you to do. And it's part of loving the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. Our role requires us to raise our children in the same way that Jesus Christ provided for the church. That's, you know, when you look at what Jesus Christ, I always tell husbands, you know, if you want to know how to take care of your wife, go look at how Jesus took care of the church. You know, because those two things are very similar. Jesus is the husband. The church is the bride of Christ. What did Christ do for the church? And I would say equally so, if you want to look at what you ought to do for your kids, go look at the things that Jesus Christ did for the church. It's a great example. Now, I'll tell you this. What will happen if you don't discipline or instruct your children? You're going to get angry kids. Now, some people would say that that's just exactly the opposite, wouldn't they? They would say that if I discipline my kid, I'm going to make them mean and mad and nasty, right? In fact, if I mark their papers in red ink, if I mark their papers in red ink, I may cause them to be socially maladjusted. I heard that, and it requires laughter. I mean, it really does. Look at Ephesians 6:1-4. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's an interesting thing, isn't it? Okay, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but instead bring them up in discipline and instruction of the Lord. Discipline and instruction don't make kids angry, do they? Does it? No. It is the lack thereof that results in angry children. You know, if you flip that around, you could say, you know, fathers, discipline your discipline and instruct your children in the Lord, and do not provoke them to anger. You know, it flips and do exactly that. If you don't discipline and instruct your kids, you'll end up with a kid like Absalom. That's who you'll end up with. And, you know, you could say that David spent probably next to no time no time raising Absalom. He was an absentee father. All right. Now, raising kids is a job, for which you will be blessed. And it says, unless the Lord builds the house, they who labor build it in vain. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. It's vain to spend all your time for stuff, you know, for 3-car garages on 5,000 square foot houses. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. You tell me which is more important, raising your kids or having a big house? Raising your kids. What's going to be the biggest blessing at the end of life? It won't be whether you lived in a big house. It'll be whether or not your children cared for you when you left. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we come before you and we thank you for the fact that you tell us in the Scriptures how to raise our kids. God, I ask that you'd help us to stand firm as we raise them and not listen to them too much when they protest against discipline and instruction, and that we would raise our kids for your glory. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, folks, have a good evening.